our reading today is taken from the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, and chapter 28, verses 30 to 31. I read. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about that all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what we have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times and periods that the Father had set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards the heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Acts 28:30-31. He lived there for 2 weeks. 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, promising the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
I want to stand and talk to you this morning about the kingdom of God. You're not surprised. We've been exploring the kingdom of God for months now. And I'm looking around the room, and you know, the Lord said something to me this morning as I was here and worshiping, and it's not a criticism, so don't hear it as that. It's your pastor trying to encourage you. Pay attention. Don't drift. Listen to what the word of God has to say to you today. I felt as if the Lord brought that as a strong prophetic word to me this morning. And I looked around the room and I could see that some people had already drifted away. They were here in body, but not in spirit. They were thinking about lots of other things. Give the Lord your attention. Ask him to speak into your life. If you need to, turn off your phone, unless of course you use it to read your Bible, then keep it on. But give the Lord your attention. Online and here. If you're joining us online, don't be distracted by watching something else on the telly, making the lunch and listening to the service. Sit down with an open Bible and give God some time and let's see what he might say to you this morning. We believe here at Kensington Temple that the kingdom of God is our spine, that it is our pulse, that it is our heartbeat. It is the truth that holds us upright and moves us forward. If that is true, then we must ask, how do the first disciples of Jesus carry the kingdom through a complex, multicultural, and pressurized world? And how do I, as the apostle of this house, help you and everyone in our team to carry the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, through a complex, multicultural, and pressurized city like London? And around the world. For that, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Acts. Acts shows the kingdom in its work at the start, in the middle, and at the end. from Jerusalem in chapter 2 all the way to Rome in chapter 28. From the upper room in chapter 2 all the way to the center of the known world in chapter 28. From the private religious institutions of Jerusalem to the marketplace of Acts 17, where Paul discussed and debated with those that were in Athens, all the way to the center of the political world in Acts chapter 28. It was the kingdom that they proclaimed. It was the kingdom of God that they demonstrated. It was the kingdom of God that they suffered for. And it was the kingdom that they advanced. Did you notice the words that were read to you from the very end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, verse 31? Paul has made his way from Acts chapter 21 all the way through to Acts chapter 28, from Jerusalem where he was arrested to Rome. He is shipwrecked on the way. They are brought on shore at Malta, but eventually they get to Rome. And here's what the end of the book of Acts is. And Paul remained under house arrest for 2 years. But he proclaimed the kingdom without hindrance. Your circumstances might confine you physically. They cannot confine you spiritually unless you let them. What you are facing is not an obstacle to serving God. It doesn't matter what it is. I hear people many times saying to me, when this is sorted, I will serve God. Listen, serve God now. Your circumstances are never, write it down in your notes. Start taking notes of these services. Your circumstances are never a hindrance to serving Jesus. You might say, I can't worship right now because I've lost someone that I love, or I'm going through a hard time, or I'm uncertain. Nothing hinders worship. Nothing hinders worship. And you might say, well, how do I worship? You bring your sorrow. You offer your pain. You bring your authentic and your true self, and you lay it at the feet of Jesus, and you say to him, have your way in my life. Today, I want to walk you through every single mention of the kingdom in the book of Acts. Guess how many there are? How many think 200 you'll be here for a while? No, there are 7 or 8, depending on how you read them. And I want to understand them briefly, so they'll only have a couple of minutes each. Who knows, maybe this will end up being a little book for us or something in the years that lie ahead. I want to look at every single one. And then I want to translate them into the pillars that will hold us as we serve God as Kensington Temple, London City Temple, Kensington Temple, London City Church. My aim is simple: to call us and remind us of our kingdom focus, to become a people who are formed by Scripture, led by the Spirit, embedded in discipleship, in small groups around London and the world, so that everyone might see and meet King Jesus. God is, and this is a prophetic word that the Lord has given me, God is bringing an acceleration to this house. And listen, now is the time, over the next couple of months, now is the time, and you won't hear me say this very often, but I mean it from the very bottom of my heart. Are you for us and with us or against us? Because we need an army of women and men who are going to advance the purposes of God solidly and single-heartedly. He is placing a mantle on KT, LCC, the likes of which we have not understood before. And he is calling us into something, and there is no room for spectating. There is no room for entertainment. This is a deep-end call to give ourselves for the advancement of God's kingdom as we co-labor with Jesus. And as we follow him into all that he has for us, these 8 kingdom snapshots produce 1 kingdom call for us: London and the world for Christ. So let's begin. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. You read, as you heard this morning, he appeared to them during 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom of God. After the cross and the resurrection, Jesus could have spoken about anything. He could have spoken about compassion. He could have spoken about mercy. He could have spoken simply about his cross. He could have spoken about Hades. He could have spoken about what happened to him between his death and his resurrection. He could have spoken to them about overcoming the temple, about challenging the Jewish religion, about the clear purposes for which God had sent them. He could have spoken to them about the Old Testament. He could have spoken to them about Moses. He could have spoken to them about Abraham. He could have spoken to them about miracles, Pentecostal. He could have spoken to them about signs and wonders. He could have spoken to them about prayer. He could have spoken to them about evangelism. That is not what he did. He spent 40 days speaking to them about the kingdom of God, the reign and the rule of God that had come to planet Earth through Jesus Christ. 40 days. If that was his priority after his resurrection and before his ascension, it should be our priority now. He drilled it into their hearts. The risen Christ doesn't change the topic. He deepens it. Listen, when God revealed to us that kingdom should be our spine, he gave us a strong spine. He gave us a healthy skeleton. He has called us to keep Jesus' priority as our priority. In ourselves and from this pulpit, we will teach the kingdom of God for as long as God tells us that we should. Not as a hobby, but as the framework for salvation, for holiness, for justice, for mission, for leadership, for discipleship, for learning, for structure, and for community. This is our discipleship question. Is my daily agenda shaped by the kingdom that Jesus taught or by London's hustle and bustle? Second mention, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. The text is this: Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The disciples ask a political and a national question. Are you going to come through politics? Are you going to come through structures? Are you going to come through lobbying and advocacy? And he says, no, I'm going to come with the Spirit's power. Listen, what was said just after his death and before his ascension needs to be said again. The kingdom will not come through Keir Starmer. Some of you are not surprised by that. It will not come through Donald Trump. It will not come through a politician. It will not come through a national policy. It will not come through an ungodly leader. It may be enabled by their decisions. God lifted Cyrus. God used Pharaoh. God uses unexpected people. Can God use Keir Starmer? Yes, he can. Here is a word for our blessed Prime Minister. Starmer must stop stammering. The man must learn to lead. We need leadership in this nation. We need leadership in London. Can it come through Donald Trump? The Lord can use him, but he has to stop trumpeting his own significance. God uses unlikely people. He moves in unlikely ways. He can use whoever he wants. Listen, if he could speak through the donkey belonging to Balaam, he can speak through me. We must remember that God's kingdom does not come just through our efforts. It is reframed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not just an activity-driven church. We are a Spirit-drawn church. Will you establish your kingdom now? It is not for you to know the day and the hour, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Let me do a bit of Pentecostal theology with you. Some people think that Pentecostals believe that you don't receive the Holy Spirit when you are born again. We do believe you receive the Holy Spirit when you are born again, because you cannot be born again without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 1, it is the Spirit that enables us to call him Father. In Galatians 4, it is the Spirit that enables us to call him Father. In Revelation chapter, in Romans chapter 8, it is his Spirit that causes our spirit to cry, and he gives us the Spirit of adoption. Jesus says that we are learning to pray by the power of the Spirit. You can't be a Christian without the power of the Spirit. But we Pentecostals also believe that there is a secondary encounter with the Holy Spirit that empowers us for service. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. There is an empowerment that you need, that I need, if we are to further the agenda that God has given us and live for the kingdom. Back in Togo, I'm only still trying to work out what the Lord was doing in those five, seven days that we were together. But I've told you before that back in November, we had a mission in North Africa, and the Lord very clearly spoke to us about kingdom theology being at the center of all that we are and all that we do. He woke me up in the middle of the night, and I had a revelation with him, an encounter with him that was very important to me. I will remember it for the rest of my life. But I'm beginning to realize that two things happened, and I've only been focusing on one. One was that he spoke very clearly about kingdom theology being at the center of this church. But what I didn't tell you was that for the rest of that night, from 4 a.m. through until 8 a.m., I just spent my time, or 7 a.m. when we prayed together, I spent my time in prayer. I knelt before the Lord in the darkness of a hotel room in Lome, and I was filled again with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the evidence of that filling is being manifested as we now minister into where we are going and what we are doing. He has enabled us, and he will empower us. Remember what I said at the beginning. If you need the Lord to come and touch you, do not wait until the end of this meeting. Let's break this idea that everything is managed in a way. If you need Jesus to come and touch you right now or today or at any point during this message, you come and you kneel here. And you get right with him and you say, Jesus, fill me. Do you think that we can do this on our own? Right at the beginning of the book of Acts, we are reminded that the kingdom of God is our priority, but we are also reminded that the kingdom of God is the Spirit's empowering mission for us. London and the world for Christ is our vision given to us by Jesus. Our congregations, our gatherings, our cell groups, our churches in Brazil and in Germany and around the world are not clubs. That's the difficulty with that word member, which is actually not a biblical word. In the Bible, what we read is that when people are part of a church, they are given the right hand of fellowship. They are partners in the gospel. They are co-laborers in the kingdom. They are co-workers. Now, of course, we believe in the need for a structure. We've introduced a good and solid one in our church, and I am thankful to God for it. But for member, read partner. Active participants in the kingdom together, putting our shoulder to the wheel. Our cell groups, our congregations, our churches, our missions, our ministries are outposts of the kingdom across this city and across the world. They are places of witness. They are places of prayer. They are places of compassion, of deliverance, and of growth. I long for the day that when we come here on a Sunday morning or we come on a Wednesday night, we have leaders of all of our ministries saying, God healed people as I walked down the street. God healed somebody in my workplace. God used me to share the gospel into where I live. I am discipling my colleagues. I have just won an award as the best banker or the best engineer or the best civil engineer or the best accountant. I am shining for the kingdom. He is empowering me for my witness everywhere I go and in everything I do. Our small groups should be pulsating with the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. They are not simply for us to enjoy each other's company. They are centers of mission, centers of advancing the kingdom, of sharing the good news of Jesus, of discipling people. I've noticed something about our life together at Kensington Temple in the almost 2 years that I have been here. We run parallel programs. We run programs here and we run programs in sales. We shouldn't be running both. We need to get back to the place where new believers are discipled in small groups, where people are released in small groups, where leadership happens in small groups, where pastoring happens in small groups, where mission happens in small groups. They are the beating life of who we are and what we do. And instead of running things twice and everybody getting exhausted, we need to find a way of allowing God's Spirit to breathe fresh energy into all that we are. Amen? This is a Pentecostal heartbeat. The kingdom focus demands the Spirit's power. Never clever strategies alone. We seek his power, we receive his power, and we move in the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit. Third mention, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Philip is preaching and we read these words. They believed Philip as he proclaimed what? Acts chapter 8, verse 12, somebody find it for me. They believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. Tonight we will be baptizing 8 people who have heard and responded to the good news of the kingdom of God. This is our good news. God has broken into London life. Hallelujah. God has broken into my life. God has broken into the world through his son, Jesus Christ. And he has shown us the king, and he has given us a purpose, and he has called us to partner with him, and he has empowered us by his Spirit. We must proclaim the kingdom. We must lead people to discipleship, not just decision, to a daily commitment to follow Jesus every moment of their lives and every area and sphere of their influence. In Samaria, Philip preaches the kingdom and the name, and the result, faith and baptism. Kingdom preaching is Christ-centered, and it leads to public discipleship, not just mere inspiration. It leads to changed priorities and a changed life. In our preaching and in our life together, in our relationships with one another, in our ministries, in all of our fellowships that we have the privilege of leading and being responsible for. The Ghanaian Fellowship, the Nigerian Fellowship, the Filipino Fellowship, the Congolese Fellowship. These fellowships have been entrusted to KT. They are not independent. They sit within the family of our church. In all of them, we should proclaim Christ. In all of them, we should be uplifting Jesus. In all of them, we should be advancing and proclaiming the kingdom. Every cell, every ministry, every part of who we are has a pathway, or should have a pathway, from curiosity to repentance to baptism to empowerment by the Holy Spirit to discipleship and ministry. You want to know what my vision is for every person in this church? You just heard it. That we will all serve Jesus. That we will all be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That we will all understand that we have a part to play. Because we are a mega church, and because many people watch online one week and come the next week, it is so hard to keep track of who we are and what is happening in the life of our church. But listen, I want you to know something. You are missed when you are not here. Your presence is needed. You contribute something to this fellowship that only you can contribute. You are a partner with me in the kingdom message. We are co-laborers in Jesus Christ. Your hello, your welcome, your words and your actions are needed in the life of this church. And that means that your cynicism and your gossip and your complaining can pull down the work of this church. Even if you think nobody else can hear it, people can hear it. Each of us have a decision to make about this kingdom message. How are we helping people? How are you in your cell reaching out to people? How are you in your ministry making room for others? How are you praying? One of the things I love about our national fellowships is that they pray for their nations. I have yet to be asked. I've been here 2 years. I've yet to be asked about a national fellowship organizing an outreach to Nigerians or to Ghanaians or to Indonesians or to Filipinos. Is that fellowship's only purpose for you to enjoy each other's company? What about reaching the hundreds of thousands of people who come from that community in London? What about a dream of planting 10 French-speaking churches or 10 Ghanaian fellowships? What about a dream of reaching into Southall? A huge percentage, hundreds of thousands of Southeast Asians or Indians or people from the Bengali and the Punjabi communities. What about a vision to plant over the next 10 years 20 churches into those communities and to see them discipled and won to Jesus? What about those of you that are bankers or accountants praying that God would use your ministry where you are to flourish and help other people, but also to win them to Jesus and disciple them? The doors are only beginning to open, and I'm excited by what God can do. Mention number four, Acts chapter 14, verse 22. And we are told this: through many persecutions, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22. Paul and Barnabas strengthen the disciples by telling them the truth. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? That there was a narrow road and a broad road. The kingdom road is a narrow road, and it is a contested road. Suffering does not contradict the kingdom. It accompanies those who live for the kingdom. Please look at me. The road you walk is a road of contention. The enemy does not want you to flourish. He doesn't want you to be a witness for the kingdom. He doesn't want you to shine where you are. He doesn't want you to shine in your life and in your ministry. But I want you to remember that you are not alone. We are behind you. We are with you. But more importantly, God is with us. In London, pressure may look like mockery. It may look like a career cost. It may like being drawn into making an ethical compromise or loneliness or spiritual opposition, but resist them in the name of Jesus. Your trial is not evidence that you're off the path. It may be the sign that you're walking in step with the King. Carry one another's burdens, beloved. Pray for perseverance, for healing, for deliverance, and for joy in our trials. Hold one another up. Support one another, weep together, stand together. Mention number five. The kingdom is mentioned in Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Paul argued persuasively about the kingdom of God for 3 months in the synagogue, is what the text says. He is in Ephesus, and he's taking his reason and his rationality, and he is arguing for the kingdom. When I came to lead KT, one of the things that I quickly restored was praying for our public life on a Sunday morning. Praying for Parliament, praying for the acts and the bills that are happening, praying for what's happening around the world. We can end up so wrapped up in our gatherings that we forget that there's a world that needs our prayers. There's a culture that needs the persuasive arguments of the church. Later this year, we will be launching something called the Center for Pentecostal Public Theology. There is not one anywhere in the world, and the board is very supportive of this task. You know, one of the things that I have always rather scratched my head at about this amazing church in the many years that I have known of it is why it has not had a bigger influence on national policy. I can see my brother Lyndon at the back. He was on staff here for many years. His ministry is one of the most significant in Britain around public policy in the last 60 years. The organization that he and his colleagues founded, CARE, became a partner with Kensington Temple, became celebrated with Kensington Temple, but we haven't done as much as we could have done. On the 19th of March, we will be launching a new annual lecture called the Agora Lecture, taken from the word for marketplace in the Bible. And once a year, we will invite a leading Pentecostal scholar and academic to speak into the public life of Britain. You are welcome to attend. There are details in Revival Times. The lecture is entitled, What is Pentecostal Public Theology and Why Does It Matter? It will be academic. It is aiming at a particular audience. It is trying to engage with policy formers. We are inviting members of parliament and policy formers and leading politicians and educators and academics to come because we believe that God is calling us back into the ministries of the spheres, back into supporting you wherever you work and whatever you do, but to be coordinated and intentional. We want to be a voice for the voiceless. We want to engage with our city. We want to engage with European and British culture. God has given us something to say about what it means to be human and what it means to flourish. And I'm excited about that. Are you? Paul reasoned with them. His public ministry was intelligent and supernatural. In Ephesus, he reasons publicly and God works extraordinary miracles in verses 11 and 12. The kingdom engages both the mind and the miraculous. We must both be reasoned and demonstrable in our witness. We have a reasoned faith. In a city of universities and startups, we think well. Scripture in one hand and compassion in the other. In a city of poverty and sickness, we demonstrate the power of the gospel. Healing in one hand and salvation in the other. We pray for the sick, we expect deliverance, and we pursue holiness. We are not an either-or church. We are a both-and fellowship. Somebody say amen. Amen. This rhythm helps us. Number six, Acts chapter 20, verse 25. Paul is saying goodbye, and he says, "None of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." He summarizes years of ministry in one place. Proclaiming the kingdom. For him, the kingdom was not a series. It was a lifetime calling. It defined his long-term ministry. Sisters and brothers, the names of our programs might change, but our kingdom core will not. Leaders, parents, students, professionals, see your calling as a kingdom vocation. Wherever I am sent, I will proclaim and embody the reign of King Jesus. Whatever I do, at the center will be my intention to live for King Jesus. In our small groups and in our ministries, we build disciple makers, not attendees. We extend and grow kingdom communities. Two more. Number seven, the kingdom is preached from all of Scripture and it points to Jesus. Both of the last mentions are found in the last chapter of Acts. Acts 28, verse 23. Paul, from morning until evening, he testified to what? The kingdom of God. And he tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Paul makes it to Rome and he meets the Jewish leaders. They come to see him to find out what everything is about. And he talks to them about the kingdom and about the king. He spends a day opening the whole Bible to show them that the kingdom culminates in Jesus. That the kingdom isn't a detached idea, it's the storyline of Scripture. Fulfilled in one man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. We are committed to expository preaching here. We are committed to Christ-centered preaching here. In everything we do, from Genesis to Malachi, we ask, how does this reveal the king and the kingdom? From Matthew to Revelation, we teach the whole counsel of God, revealing the kingdom of God. I wonder if you might consider in the next 4 weeks reading the book of Acts. And tracking every reference to Jesus as Lord or as King and asking the Holy Spirit to show you what that might mean for you. And lastly, we end where I began. Acts chapter 28, verse 31. Paul remains in Rome for 2 years, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Acts ends open-ended. Rome cannot chain the kingdom. Empires come and empires go. Hallelujah. The kingdom remains and it marches on. There are more Christians today on planet Earth than there were yesterday. And there will be more tomorrow. And there will be more the day after that. And there will be more the day after that. And there will be more the day after that. The last word in Acts is the Spirit's word over London, over Kensington Temple, over the world. I was talking to a friend yesterday from Ghana. She was telling me that Ghana is now 70 or 72% Christian. And that in West Africa, it is the last bastion. It is holding against aggressive Islamist extremism. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters. We need to lift them up in the name of Jesus, that the war thousands of miles away from us will be held by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to stand with them and say, we are one in this, because I tell you, the kingdom will advance without hindrance. Isn't it amazing that the last word in the book of Acts is unfettered, unhindered? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you heard me read it earlier, you will receive power, could the musicians come back, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And yet Acts doesn't end with Paul's execution. Why does it end so unexpectedly? Because the Spirit leads the church from Jerusalem to the streets in Acts chapter 2, from the streets to Judea in Acts chapter 4, from Judea to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, and from Samaria to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, when a momentous decision is made. We are not a Jewish sect. And at that moment, there is an acceleration of the gospel and the kingdom. And Paul is strategic. He goes to cities. He goes to ports. He is intentional. He is always thinking about who he should be writing to. He writes to people that he hasn't even planted the churches in. He is intentional and strategic. Listen, in November, it was our Jerusalem, it was our Acts 15 moment. We are about the kingdom. That's the strategic direction of the Lord. Already we are looking, where are the strategic cities? What are the roles that we need to raise up? Who are the people that can fill them? How can we finance this? Where will God provide the strategies that we need? Where will we build our global centers on each continent of planet Earth? What nations will we go to first? Who will be those that will be risen up? We're looking for people under 40. We're looking for men and women. We're looking for trainers. We're looking for pastors. We're looking for apostles. We're looking for prophets. We're looking for investors. We're looking for givers. We're looking for people, because we are being intentional, because this gospel, this kingdom will move without hindrance. Do you believe that? That is what we pray for. As you stand with me to pray and draw our service together, I want to say to you today, no law, no culture, no algorithm, no economy, no politician, and no leader can constrain the reign of King Jesus. Boldness is not our unusual stance. Today, we say boldness will be our normal posture. Prayer will be our engine. Multiplication is our method. Every cell will be a lighthouse. Every believer will be a witness. Every neighborhood will be a mission field. Every sphere will be an area where God can move. From these 8 snapshots, I want to state 4 convictions to you. Conviction number 1, say them after me. Kingdom priority. We will teach what Jesus taught. We will live as Jesus lived. And we will pray as Jesus prayed. Number 2, kingdom power and witness. Say that. We will rely on the Spirit for His power. We will demonstrate His healing. We will pray for the sick. We will cast out demons. We will be formed in character according to Jesus. And we will live for Him. Number 3, kingdom proclamation and discipleship. Say that. Today, we commit again to calling people to repentance, to being baptized, and to being filled with the Holy Spirit, and to living every day of their lives as followers of Jesus. The church's great deficit in the United Kingdom is discipleship. We make converts, but not disciples. We are called to make disciples, to grow men and women who will see Jesus in every area of their lives. And number 4, kingdom perseverance and advancement. You didn't say it, kingdom perseverance and advancement. No matter the opposition, we will endure. We will keep going without hindrance. We will live this out in our lives, day in and day out.